All right. Well, 12, and this morning we're talking about responding to Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to, if you remember last Sunday here in chapter 12, I'd mentioned that we find Jesus in his second year of ministry, and we start to see in this chapter, it's starting to show the vicious hatred that the Pharisees had for Jesus and what he was doing, right? We're starting to see them starting to act and confront Jesus more and more. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the Pharisees and how they were kind of stalking Jesus, following him around, not to learn from him, but to catch him in a way that they could prosecute him or sentence him or have some ground to put him on trial. Okay? So this morning's scripture, we're going to look at a miracle that Jesus did, one of his countless miracles he did during his time here on earth. And we're going to see the Pharisees' hatred firsthand here in this story that we're going to look at. You can also find this story in Mark 3 and Luke 6 if you want to compare them. We're going to look at one of them this morning, but we won't look at the other. But with that in mind, I'm going to read to us Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to be starting in verse 9. I encourage you to follow along in your own Bible. But let's read this. But as I read, I want you to think about how we should respond to Jesus. So let me begin. Then Jesus left that place and entered their synagogue. A man was there who had a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they could accuse him. He said to them, "Would not any one of you, if he had one sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored as healthy as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him as to how they could assassinate him. Now when Jesus learned of this, he went away from there. Great crowds followed him, and he healed them all. So, my question for you this morning is, how should we respond to Jesus? Because how we respond to Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world, okay? You see, it's the difference between having a wonderful life or a wasted life. It's the difference between being saved or being lost. It's the difference between going to heaven or going to hell, right? It's the difference between eternal life or eternal death. Everlasting joy or an everlasting judgment, okay? So I ask again, how should we respond to Jesus? This question may have never been on your mind before. You may have never really thought too deep about it. But as we find out, it is a question that we're all answering every day by the way that we think. It's a question that we are answering every day by the way that we live. Okay? We may not physically respond to Jesus all the time, but how we live our life is a response to Jesus in some way, somehow. And today's scripture is going to help us see how we should respond to Jesus. And first off this morning, we should never accuse Jesus of being sinful. Okay? And I know what you're thinking. If you're like me, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, I don't think I would ever accuse Jesus of being sinful. I don't think I would ever do that. And maybe it's so, but this is what the unbelieving Pharisees were trying to do in verse 9 through 10. I'm going to read that again for you. So I'll be starting in verse 9. They said this, "Then Jesus left the place and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they could accuse him. Okay? Now, the original word for accuse here was a legal term that meant charging someone with a crime. Okay? And this is what the Pharisees were trying to do to Jesus. Those Pharisees, they were so hostile against Jesus that they accused him of breaking God's law. In other words, they were accusing Jesus of being sinful. Okay? But Jesus, guess what? He's the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He is the only person who ever lived a perfect life, right? So, he is unable to sin. Now, we see that their hateful accusation was so evil that Jesus was filled with righteous anger. This is where we're going to look at Mark 3. I have it on the screen for you. It says this. Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or evil, to save a life or destroy it?" But they were silent. After looking around at them in anger, grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Right? He was angry, a righteous anger, right? See, God forbid that we should ever accuse Jesus of being evil. We should never do that. Scripture is very clear of God and his inability to be evil. For example, Psalm 33:5 says this, "He promotes equality and justice. The Lord's faithfulness extends throughout the earth." Psalms 107 pleads with all people to let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for the amazing things he has done for people. For he has satisfied those who thirst and those who hunger, he has filled with food. Right? Church, Jesus is perfect in every single way, okay? And his goodness is eternal, okay? It's something that we can depend on today, tomorrow, and forever, okay? God will always do the right thing at the right time. Psalms 111:3 says this, "His work is majestic and glorious, and his faithfulness endures forever." Right? See, Jesus Christ was born as a man, like us, but he is and always has been also been the Lord God Almighty. Okay? That's why Paul made this amazing statement in Colossians 2:9. He says, "For in him," he's talking about Christ, "in him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form," right? He was fully man, but fully God. All of the fullness of the Godhead lived in the body and still lives in the body of Jesus. So, God cannot sin, and Jesus is God. So, it is then impossible for Jesus to sin. And we should never try to accuse him of doing wrong. Okay? And like I said before, I don't see myself ever doing that, but it's those times we don't even think that we're doing it is when we're doing it. Sometimes we might accuse him because life is not fair, right? This world's not fair. And because of it, we live in this fallen world. I wanted to share a story that shows how life's not fair. During World War II, I've shared about her before, Corrie Ten Boom, well-known person. She went through unspeakable horrors in a Nazi death camp. Well, Corrie had a sister, and her name was Betsy. And Betsy died in the camp. But Corrie was miraculously freed just a few days before she was scheduled to be killed. Well, after the war, Corrie said this. She said, "Often I've heard people say this, how God is good, how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, she says, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister, Betsy, to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. She goes on to say this, I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. And Betsy said this, No, Corey, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are as high as above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Right? Corey concluded by saying this. She said, There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whether the circumstance. Yeah. Right? God is good all the time, and we can trust him all the time. We know this because of what he did on the cross for us, right? He died on the cross for us. And he rose again from the dead to give us everlasting life to all who will trust in him, right? That's what he did. That's what he sacrificed. So we will not always understand what the Lord is doing in our lives. And even though we would like to understand, right? Who doesn't like to understand what's happening? Sometimes we won't understand what's happening. But he always does the right thing. Jesus, God, always does the right thing. God is good all the time. So we should never accuse Jesus of being evil. But instead, it's my second point, we should let Jesus teach us. Right? Simple enough. Let Jesus teach me, right? Guess what? Jesus has an infinite wisdom. And he wants to teach us to live our lives by his infinite wisdom. That's what Jesus was trying to do in verse 11 through 12 when he said this to them. He said, Would not any of you, if he had one sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It seems obvious, right? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's kind of a silly for us to think about that Jesus had to remind the Pharisees, oh, it's a good thing to do good instead of evil, right? Listen to what I'm saying, Pharisees. It's good to do good. And I think every right-thinking person would agree with that, right? You want to do good. See, but the fact is that just like these hard-hearted Pharisees, we are sometimes blinded to the obvious truth that's right in front of our face, right? I know personally, guess what? I need more wisdom, right? And guess what? You need more wisdom as well. And we can thank God that he promises to give us all the wisdom that we'll ever need. But we have to trust in him to give it to us. We have to put our faith in him to give us that wisdom. We have to seek him to get that wisdom. Okay? And we can thank God that he promises to give us that wisdom. James says this in chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. He says, But if anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed around by the wind. We got to ask the Lord for the wisdom. For his wisdom. And then we have to trust him to teach us everything we need to know. We have to do that, right? Many times the Lord urges us to let Him teach us. For example, in Psalms 32, God says this. He says, I will instruct and teach you about how you should live. I will advise you. I will look you in the eye. Do not be an unintelligent horse or mule, which will not obey you unless they are controlled by a bridle and bit. Right? I'm sure everyone's heard the expression that you're as stubborn as a mule. Has everybody heard that? Has anybody ever said that to you? Probably, right? Well, they were probably right. See, a lot of us tend to be stubborn. I certainly have been there, and I certainly still find myself being stubborn, right? Well, many of us think our children are stubborn, don't you, right? We all have at least one stubborn child, right? Don't you think? Well, William is our stubborn child, right? Sometimes I think he would argue with the telephone pole if he got a chance, just because it's there. What about you? Are you stubborn? Or maybe I should ask your spouse if you're stubborn. Or maybe even your parents, because they may even know better. Actually, your spouse probably knows you best at this point. See, honestly, probably all of us are stubborn at times, okay? But you see, the good news is that God wants to teach us to do better. God doesn't want us to stay where we're at, to stay stubborn. He wants us to grow. King David is a great example of this. He often got off track in times of his life. But through all of that, he also learned great lessons from the Lord. And that one of them is found in Psalms 32, verse 10. David went on to say this. He said this, "An evil person suffers much pain, but the Lord's faithfulness overwhelms the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be happy, you who are godly. Shout for joy, all who are morally upright." Right? See, David had learned from the Lord, and we should be willing to let the Lord teach us as well. David made a lot of mistakes, okay? Just like you and me, right? But he was able to overcome those. And he didn't end up dying being a perfect person, because nobody will. But he died, he ended his life trusting in the Lord. But it takes time. Did you know that? Doing what's right, being upright, morally upright, doing what we're supposed to be learning from the Lord, it takes time. It takes our attention. It takes a commitment. We need to be like Lazarus' sister Mary in Luke 10. Let me read to you this account. In Luke 10, starting verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations she had to make. So she came up to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the best part. It will not be taken away from her.'" You see, Mary, she took the time to listen and learn at Jesus' feet. Everything else didn't matter. She took the time to give her attention to Jesus, right? And that's what God wants us to do. So the question is, will you let the Lord teach you? Because this is surely the right way to respond to Jesus. Thirdly, we should also treasure what the Lord treasures. OK, Okay? And we can see this, we can see what the Jesus treasures in verse 11 through 12 of Matthew 12. He says this to them, "Would not any of you, if he had one sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable," he says, "is a person than a sheep." So, this is the point he's making. So, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? So, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He's making a statement. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You see, Jesus, God, they treasure people. Okay? The Lord, he treasures us, me and you. Okay? He loves us. And we can see this in Ephesians 2. Here Paul spoke to all Christians and said this starting verse 4. He said, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." He loves us. His ministry was about people. He came to this earth to minister to people, not events, not happenings that are happening, right? But you and me. God treasures us. That's the message of the song by Charles Weigel. That's what I'm going to call his last name. Mel and I had great discussion about in my office, and we decided there was multiple ways to pronounce his last name. But he wrote a song. It's called "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." And some of the lyrics go like this. "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Sorry, it's so small. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." Right? Church, oh, how much he cared for us. That he went all the way to the cross and died on the cross for us. He truly does treasure us. But that's not all. Jesus Christ treasures all people. You don't have to be saved for him to treasure you and love you. He loves all his creation. The Lord made this truth clear in John 3:16 when he said this, "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Right? Yes. He loves all his creation. You see, church, the Lord treasures all people, and he wants us to treasure people too. He wants us to treasure people too. There's a story of a man named George that speaks to this truth. Now, George was a peacemaker, by all accounts, and he had a big heart and a wonderful sense of humor. Everybody loved George at his church, and he was well thought of at the hospital where he worked. People loved George because he was always kind and respectful to them. George's children, they shared about a time that they witnessed while George was in the hospital, not working. He was there as a patient. Before he passed away. They share about that day they were there, the administrator of the hospital came in. And George and him were having a great conversation, like they were old friends catching up, you know. And then the administrator left. And then the janitor came in. And they had just as of an amazing conversation. And so when the janitor left, one of George's children asked him this question. They asked, "Dad, did you realize that you treated the president of the hospital the same way you treated the janitor? Well, George smiled and he chuckled a little bit. And then he made a great point when he said this. He said, "Let me ask you something. If the administrator left for 2 weeks and the janitor left for 2 weeks, who do you think people would be more happy to see when they come back? Who do you think would have more of an impact of them not being there?" Then George called his children around his bed and said this. He said, "I want to show you something I carry in my pocket all the time, even when I mow the lawn." And I have some pictures. He pulled out a pocket-sized cross and a marble with the golden rule. Okay? You may not be able to see it, but George said, "On the cross are written these words, 'God loves you.'" Okay? "And on the marble are these words, 'Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.'" He shared with them that the cross reminds him how deeply God loves him. But the marble reminds him how deeply God wants him to love other people. Okay? You see that? You see that the Lord treasures people and he wants us to treasure people too. People were his first priority in his ministry. So guess what our first priority needs to be in our lives? Other people. Who are we ministering to? Right? That's how we should respond to Jesus. And lastly, this morning, we should always trust Jesus to do what's best for us. Okay? I know that's kind of hard to take because if we're trusting in Jesus, then we're not trusting in ourselves. And if you're anything like me, I like to be in control of what's happening with me, right? We like to be in control. But this is kind of what Jesus is talking about in verse 13. Jesus answered the Pharisees. He said this, "Stretch out your hand." He was talking to the man. He stretched it out and was restored, as healthy as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him as to how they could assassinate him. Now when Jesus learned of this, he went away from there. Great crowds followed him, and he healed them all. See, the Lord healed, it says, them all, right? Every need was met. What amazing miracles that Jesus performed, right? And Jesus still performs here miracles today. He still heals people today. Praise God that he does. But the Lord's not going to heal every disease today. Not in this world, at least. But we can trust in the Lord, and we should trust in the Lord, whether he heals us or not. Okay? That's what we should do. And that's what Charlie Greer did. Charlie went back home to heaven 3 days after Christmas break in 2004. And Charlie lived a life that was glorifying to the Lord. He loved the Lord. And he loved the Bible. And he loved to go to church. And Charlie also loved to pray. Like clockwork, every Sunday morning before church or Sunday school would start, he would be found in their prayer room praying for that day. Another great thing about Charlie was his tremendous attitude in the face of terrible health problems. See, Charlie had a brain tumor. But he didn't let that keep him down. He didn't let that stop him from doing what God wanted him to do, being where God wanted him to be. He also had several surgeries that ended up taking both of his legs. And he had to limp and use all these things, wheelchairs, everything, to get through life. But he wasn't complaining. He didn't let that stop him and let him think, "Oh, it'd be just better for me to sit at home all day." Right? I can't walk anywhere. Why should I go anywhere? He didn't let that stop him. He kept on going along with a smile. And Charlie trusted the Lord through every crisis. And guess what? That's what God wants us to do. Okay? You see, whether Jesus heals you or not, we must never give up on the Lord. Okay? Because our ultimate healing is not here on earth, okay? It's what's to come. And often we won't understand why something terrible happens to us in life. But Jesus came into this mixed up, messed up world to suffer with us. And more than that, Jesus came into this mixed up, messed up world to suffer for us. Okay? So that we know we have a God who cares. He does. He cares for us. We know we have a God who does all things well. And one day he will make all things whole for those who trust in him. So, trust that Jesus is going to do what's best for you. All we have to do is let him take the wheel, right? All we have to do is let him do what's best for us. As I close, I want you to remember that we all have to respond to Jesus in some way, somehow. Okay? For those of us who already have a relationship with Christ, then we must respond to him each and every single day as we get up, right? And we do this by knowing that Jesus is God and everything he does is good. We do this by letting Jesus teach us in all of his wisdom. We do this by treasuring all that Jesus treasures. And we do this by trusting Jesus to do what's best for us. This is how we respond to him. But if you don't know Jesus yet, then you've got to respond in a little bit of a different way. He wants us to respond to him this way. We have to put our trust in him as our Savior. We have to be willing to receive him first. That's the first way you respond to Jesus, is accepting salvation. And once we do, then we're able to let Jesus teach us. Then we're able, church, to treasure what he treasures. And then we are able to keep trusting Jesus to do what is best for us. Right? As Dale and Margaret come up. So think about that. Will you choose to respond to Jesus today? Wherever you're at, whatever that might look like for you, are you willing to respond to him? And this morning we're going to close by that song I talked about by Charles, you know, I'm not going to pronounce his right name, Weagle. Because no one ever cared for us more than Jesus. And I kind of want us to end in that truth. Because that's a truth that we can stand firm on as believers. And when we respond to Jesus, church, we show how we appreciate how he does care for us. Pastor Dale and Margaret.